We want to dive right in, and Gavin has asked, he prefers let me quiz him a little bit or interview him, and then you guys can jump in as well. Many of you know soccer much better than me, and other people can keep shopping for books all they want, but we're just going to enjoy having Gavin here. And why don't I just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get to know Gavin. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Thank you for the word we've heard. Thank you for the Martin Luthers that you have raised up centuries ago, and for the Gavin Peacocks that you have raised up in our day to witness and bear witness for Christ in every sphere where you call them. Jesus is Lord over the home and the workplace, over the business world and the locker room and the sports field. And we thank you for Gavin's faithful witness over many years for Christ in a unusual and a very public spotlight. And we pray that we'd be encouraged by what you've taught him and the sufficiency of your word, the importance of the local church, the power of the gospel in his witness in professional soccer. And we thank you for bringing him to us and for brothers and sisters in Christ who are here to learn and benefit. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, Gavin, most people assume, wow, the emptiness of popularity and being a soccer celebrity and the worldliness of it all, Ecclesiastes kind of Solomon experience, you've been there, you've done that, and then you got saved because you saw through it all and you reached rock bottom at the end of your career. Is that how you got saved?
I actually got saved when I was 18. So, my life, I was not brought up in a Christian home. My father was actually a professional footballer as well. He played for Charlton Athletic for 17 years in the UK. He played over 600 games. And so I grew up around the smell of the dressing room and the roar of the crowd at the stadium on a Saturday. And in fact, my father was the first substitute ever used in English league football. So many years ago, they only played 11v11. And if you got an injury, you were down to 10 men. Another one, you're down to 9 men. So they introduced the substitute. Now there's a lot of substitutes. It was one substitute, the number 12. And on the day, I think it was 1965, when they had the substitute for the first time on a Saturday, my father was substitute for Charlton. And after about 15 minutes, there was an injury. And he got on the field of play. And he went down in history as the first substitute ever used in league football. And it's an actual Trivial Pursuit question in European Trivial Pursuit. And he hates it because he said, I played over 600 games for Charlton and I get remembered for not being good enough to get in the starting lineup on that particular day.
When next time that question comes up, I'll be ready.
Yeah, so there you
I'm
go.
I'm sure I'll forget.
Yeah. But anyway, brought up in that home, all I wanted to do was follow in my father's footsteps. And I had a great teacher, great dad, great coach, and I worked my way through the ranks at school and then representative honours at district and county level. And then when I was age 15, I played for England, England schoolboys. And that was a real turning point because then you're on the big stage. Games were on TV. We were playing in front of 60,000 people. And then all the professional clubs started to look to maybe sign me as a schoolboy with a view to being a professional. So small teams like Manchester United were interested. Mm-hmm. Arsenal, very small teams like that. Big teams like Chelsea were also interested. But I ended up signing for Queen's Park Rangers, which was not a big Premier League team at the time, but they had a reputation of bringing young players through. So I thought, oh, I'll get through quicker at that team and be in the first team quicker. So I left school at age 16 and I achieved the schoolboy dream. It's what, you know, every schoolboy in England wants to be, a professional footballer, and many across the world. And so I had it, and I had everything that the world would say would bring happiness and joy. Everything the world tells you, telling our kids today through media, magazines and TV shows, you know, fame and money and success and adulation from people and all of this, that'll make you happy. And I had that. And yet when I had it, it didn't satisfy as I thought it would. So I was living at home at the time. My mum, just one evening, she said, I'm just going to pop along to the local church. I mean, she's not a Christian. She just decided to go. It was a couple of hundred yards down the road, Methodist church.
Was she going through a rough time, or what made her think of that?
I think she just thought one evening she just wanted to go and see what it was like, you know. I was the one that was a bit more up and down in those years, trying to figure out why has football not brought the satisfaction and happiness that I thought it would. Because football was my God, if I was played well, I was up. If I played bad, I was down. So, you know, I'm up and down. So I went along with her. And the minister preached. I don't remember what he preached on, but I do remember what he said to me afterwards. He said, "You, Gavin, would you fancy coming back to my house? I have a youth meeting there on a Sunday night. And we sing some songs and pray, and I'll read the Bible." And so I thought, yeah, I'll go along. And I pulled up to that house that night. As I say, with everything the world says will bring you happiness, I had a fast car. I had money in my pocket. I was famous to some extent, and I had the great career. And I was in the in crowd. I walked into the pastor's living room. There were six or seven young adults my own age there who weren't in the in crowd, who didn't have everything anything that I had. And yet when they spoke about Jesus Christ and when they prayed, there was a joy and a reality to them and to their faith that I just didn't have. And I thought God may be up there somewhere, but he was like Father Christmas. He's there to give me the good life, and I just prayed if I was in a bit of trouble. So the witness of Christians straight away compelled me. And then over the next few weeks, I began to hear the gospel unpacked, as we've heard several times here. And I realized that my big problem wasn't gaining the approval of the crowd on a Saturday. It was the disapproval that I was under from a holy God who'd created me in his image and yet against whom I rebelled. And I was a moral kid. Okay, so I was a kid that, you know, didn't really go around breaking all the rules. And yet when I saw the Bible, what the Bible says about sin, I realized I was way more sinful than I realized. And I'd just been living for myself. It was about me. Football was about me and getting fame and money and all of these things. And yet God in his mercy had provided a way back through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if I'd repent and place my faith in the crucified and risen Christ, I could know forgiveness of sin and know this God and know true joy and true purpose. And he saved me. And he gave me the faith to believe. And my life just, it changed. I tell you, it changed. Because before those few weeks when I was not a Christian, football was God. God had no impact on my life at all. When I was saved, Jesus is God, and football just fell into its right place. And then I could enjoy being made by God a Christian and a Christian footballer, and I enjoyed it for what it was.
But really, sports, isn't it worldly? I mean, most athletes, most football players or sportsmen are worldly. They're selfish, they're stuck up, they're proud. Let's face it, can you really serve God in such a defiled occupation?
Yes. People often ask me, they say, is it difficult or was it difficult being a Christian and a professional footballer? And my first response is, it's difficult being a Christian in any walk of life because you are fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? So for all of you here, in whatever walk of life, whatever job, or whether you're at school, it's tough. You're swimming upstream. Okay, there are particular pressures that you would face in being a professional athlete. One would be there are massive highs and massive lows. We experience big highs and big lows in life in general, but these are big highs, big lows, all within a space of a few days. So you could score the winning goal on a Saturday, be the crowd cheering your name, thousands of people, headlines on the paper, on the Sunday papers, and then by the Tuesday night game, you've missed an open goal, the crowd are booing you, the head coach is talking about leaving you out the team, your confidence is on the floor, and it's massive up highs and lows. The other thing is that you live your life out very publicly. So, and then especially, obviously being a Christian, you know, I was honest with the guys straight away in the dressing room. I told them I was a Christian, and, you know, they get a little bit of ribbing, and then they look and watch your life. Does your life match what you say? And then it gets out because the press found out, so I would do a few interviews, and thought it was a good chance to witness here. But then the crowd knows, so people are watching your reactions on the field, and how do you react when you're injured, how do you react when you're dropped from the team, and so there's that extra pressure in that sense. You live your life out publicly.
Is competition biblical? Can competition be redeemed, or is it inherently sinful?
I think it's within the realm of sport, within the rules of the game. I think it's a good thing. It's healthy. Now, if I'm playing against you on the opposite team, we could be the best of friends, and we can be Christian brothers. But when the whistle goes, I will do what I can do to get
which
the other side of your
score. Wouldn't take very much.
Yeah, and you would do what you...
Basketball, however.
That's a different game, and within the rules of the game. So I tried to play it with a Christian integrity. And so, like I say, you know, when you're under pressure in the heat of the moment and someone kicks you or punches you, how will you react, you know? Those kind of things. I think I tried to display to my teammates that football wasn't my God. So when we lost, there was the great disappointment of losing, but it was not everything to me. For instance, I can give you an example. When I was at Chelsea, we played in an FA Cup final against Manchester United. It's the biggest cup competition in the world. There were nearly 100,000 people there that day and millions watching on TV, and we lost the game. And my teammate, he was so distraught, he got his runners-up medal. He just threw it. He threw it in the River Thames. And, I mean, I was disappointed. And I gave my medal to my dad in thanks for all that he'd done for me. Even coming runners-up, because it wasn't everything to me. That this particular player is now professing Christian faith. He texted me last year. We'd roomed together, and you know, we kept in touch, you know, on and off over the years. And he'd been very materialistic and all about winning and doing well. And he texted me a year ago. He said, "Gavin, you'll never believe it." He said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "I'm going to church." He said, "And I'm hearing about Jesus Christ, and I've received Him as my Lord and Savior." So, just to see the contrast between him then and now, and so I tried to give that kind of witness in the face of defeat and disappointment that I was living for and playing for a greater glory.
What are some of the top myths about the big name celebrities that are different compared to how the media portrays them? That, you know, whoever, the Beckhams, Ronaldos, and Macy's, and all the rest.
Yeah.
I'm probably outdated already. But what's the reality behind all the perception and the glitz and glamour?
I think 95% of it is wrong. A lot of what they say about them. Someone like Beckham. I played against David when he was a young player coming through at Manchester United, and then he turned into a global phenomenon. And people just can make money in an instant off of David Beckham or a star footballer. You know, there would be girls that would hang around, and they know that if they say a story about a player, they're going to get £10,000 from the local, you know, or the national newspaper. And most of the time, it's not true. Obviously, some of the time it will be true, and some players have been very foolish in still pursuing sinful paths that are actually, they really know in the end it's going to get out there, but in the moment they've been blinded to that. Extra temptation, you could say, comes your way when you have fame and money and adulation, and for many young players that was very difficult to handle. So in terms of the profile of some of the top players and what you see as the public, a lot of it is not true, and they can't answer every single... I think Beckham said they could be, he and his wife could be suing someone every single week because of the wrong, you know, false stories that were coming out against them. But it does provide an atmosphere where temptation is very, very high, and so then as a Christian footballer in that, that would have been maybe a third point I would have made on the difficulties of being a Christian and an athlete at that level. is these extra temptations that are coming at you and how to then handle them, resist them, and stand firm in your faith.
Yeah. Do you want to flesh that out a little in terms of you as a believer and how you stood firm when the when the heat was on the most, perhaps when you were most persecuted or tempted, and how the Lord sustained you and your witness?
Sure, yeah. Well, clearly, well, firstly, there is the fame aspect, and fame is an aphrodisiac to people. And, you know, there is that aspect with footballers that, you know, you travel, you go away, there's people that follow you, and then there's a population of females that will try and get in amongst the players. The players themselves then may be singles and married, loose morals, and there might be a time where they have free time when they're away, and then they go down paths that they ought not to go down. Now, I'm in that thing. I'm one of the team. I was actually captain of all my teams at some point. And so what do I do as a Christian? And I'm captain of my team, and the head coach says, okay, guys, you know, you've trained hard. We're on a trip for a week somewhere. You've trained hard. Now you can have an evening free, and you can go out for a meal and to a bar and whatever you want to do. So I would go with my teammates, and as captain, I would go, maybe even go to the bar with them, stay with them for an hour or so as captain, and then I'll just remove myself from the situation. I was speaking to some students last night in Pretoria and saying, so that's me, but then relate that to yourself, you know, avoid temptation. Remove yourself from situations where you think you could be tempted as soon as you can. You know, the 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, abstain from sexual immorality. So put distance between yourself and it, okay? So that would be one thing that I would try and do, is put distance between myself and what could be temptation. Another thing I would obviously do, which would be primary before that, would make sure that I kept first things first and had a good devotional life in word and prayer, and had good men around me, good mentors. We were talking about mentors in the panel at lunchtime. Vodi was bringing that up, the need for good mentors. I had good mentors around me, Christian men who would speak into my life and would stay in the word and prayer, that would then continually be renewing my mind and helping me not to conform to the world. And then that will brace you in the time of temptation, potentially, if it comes your way, to think biblically and think clearly and remove yourself from it.
Questions? Des?
Yeah, when did you get married in the whole situation? How did your wife fit into your Christian life? And how did she help you?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I got saved at age 18, that story I told you, you know, the youth group thing. And then literally 6 months after that, I was doing a evening class in London, just some extra studies in case, you know, I got injured early in my career and it didn't work out. And history, I was studying history, Henry VIII and all those things. And Amanda, my wife, walks into the class. She was late for the class that evening. The only space was next to me. And the first thing I thought is, I really like this girl's smile. She has a nice smile. So we get talking at the break, and she says, you know, so what do you do then? And I thought, oh, here we go. It's a good one. So I'm a professional footballer. She was not impressed at all, which was a good thing. She was not interested in football at all. But she was interested in Jesus. And because I told her I was a Christian, not long after, obviously. And then she started coming to church with me and to the youth group. But she started coming because she liked me. She says she went for unholy reasons, and the Lord just sovereignly saved her. So I know that it's hard to think she liked me. I had hair then, back in those days. I had hair, and, you know, try and use a bit of sanctified imagination.
Or just Google.
Yeah, Google it. You won't recognize me. So then, so I meet Amanda. So I literally, not long saved, meet her, and then she gets saved. Literally, hers is like a C.S. Lewis experience. She gets on a train from London, going to see her dad, who's south of London. She gets on an unbeliever. She'd been coming to church, hearing the gospel, and she gets off a believer, literally. in that moment she was born again. And then we obviously were friends, and then I said to her, I want to date you, and with a view to marriage. And we dated and we were engaged within 3 months, and then married within about 7 months after that. Just speaking to a young couple before getting up here, and I think they're getting married within about a year of meeting each other. So that was kind of ours was a bit longer, but yeah. So then she's my great counselor and helper and great support, and so, you know, we would pray together, and because I would have to leave, you know, every other week I'm away from home for a couple of days, and you know, early on in we were young, and you know, that was hard for her, and so we stayed close to the Lord, and we had, again, we had good people around us. We had an older couple that were pouring into us, into our marriage. You know, the wife was pouring into Amanda and giving her counsel, so she'd even stay with them when I went away. And then over the years, you know, we just grew together. I think my wife is a great woman of prayer, and I think she's prayed for me even more than I know. And I think through her prayers alone, that would have sustained me in times. You know, I talk about, you know, how did you avoid falling? I think, you know, the prayers of a godly wife is something really powerful.
Amen. Another question? Carney?
Mine's a tad bit.
Yeah, those are very different.
And so, say why.
First, I had posters on my wall as a kid. I wasn't a Christian then, but the question I'd probably ask is, why would you have them up there? You know, what's your reason? I mean, you know, we've got in our church, we've got a painting of Martin Luther in the hallway as you come in. So
bunch of t-shirts going around.
There's t-shirts with it. Yeah. So it's really what's your motivation in your heart? Is that person an idol to you? And that would be the thing. You know, the fact that you support a football team, or, you know, you've got a favorite player who you think's the someone to be looked at or emulated as a player, then that would be okay. You admire them, but there's a difference between, I think, admiration of a human being and worship and idolatry of that human being. You see, why sport as well connects to people is because you see in people the desire to worship. You think about it. You know, the stadium is like the place of worship, the building, and people come and they want to come together. They want that feeling of togetherness as a family in worshiping something. Then they come and they desire beauty and glory, and so this is what they're looking for on the Saturday: the glory of the game, of the win, the beauty of great sport played well. The thing is that they're worshiping the players and not God, but it's showing an echo in the human heart for worship. And yet it's wrongly placed if you're worshipping the players. But I think you can experience and enjoy sport for what it is, a gift from God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay. So my wife is a helper fit for me, yeah? As Genesis lays out, she complements me. She submits to my headship in the home, and she fits me. So she is my particular wife, and so she would look to support my role as husband and father in the home, to back me up as I'm sort of casting any vision in the home, to discuss all things with me and give me wise and good counsel. And I was saying this yesterday morning. I discuss all things with my wife, and she gives her ideas are great. Yeah, so a lot of the time we put them into action. But I take that responsibility of casting that vision for the family, and then I'll take the primary hit if it goes wrong. Okay, so she receives my leadership well in the home, and she supports that. And so then she would support me, has supported me in my jobs as I've done you know, professional football. Then I played, I was in the media for the BBC for 6 years. So she supported me as that was what I was doing, to go out and provide for the family. And that meant certain sacrifices for her at different times as well. If I had to go away from home for a couple of days and she was left with that extra burden of the kids, she knew I had to have a good sleep the night before a game. And when the kids were young, then she would be the one up all the time with the kids, make sure they were quiet in the morning, and took on that extra bit of a burden so that I could actually go out and do the job I needed to do. So in that way, she was a great helper to me. And I think how we've just really grown in this understanding of complementarianism, and how when a husband leads like Christ, loving and laying his life down for his wife, that's a husband a woman wants to follow, wants to submit to. But when a woman, okay, when a woman submits to her husband, when she respects her husband, that draws out a leader in a man. When my wife is respectful to me, when she's submissive, like, I want to die for her, yeah? So she has then influenced my headship in the home, if you like, as a husband and father, by her embracing God's pattern as a biblical woman.
Mm. Amen. Helpful. Gavin's son. Yes, Jamie, thanks.
Did you ever feel
rejected? Yeah, you mean like a kind of ostracized or bit of... For being a Christian?
Yes,
for your faith. Yeah. I have experienced a few things, yeah. Some pretty nasty things that were said to me by one or two teammates. Some terrible stuff that was said, like, by fans, by opposition players, because they think they could get to you by, you know, saying blasphemous things. So I have experienced that. And then, you know, even from the public at times, talking about literally on these issues, I, a couple of years ago, tweeted 3 tweets on complementarianism, and it got in the national papers, and I got real abuse for that. You're making a stand for Christ, for biblical truth, and being a Christian, you will experience trials and tribulations. Everyone here will. Some of us maybe more than others, but I just think, you know, it was a great sermon on suffering. Suffering is relative. Everyone suffers to some degree. You know, I think some people think, oh, I can't talk about suffering to that person over there because they've suffered so much more than me. Well, there's always someone that suffers a bit more, and if no one talked to anyone, no one would be talking to anyone because they were fearing that person suffered more. So, you know, the point is, it is relative, and if you live for Christ, you will experience it. I experienced it in those forms. If you're a student and you stand for Christ, you might experience it then. Maybe if you have come from a non-Christian family, you experience a certain suffering for standing for Christ. None of our family are Christians. They've heard the gospel for 30 years. If you met them, you'd love them. They're really nice people. But there still comes those times where there's just that distance because we're different, you know. So the Lord gives grace when you stand and you honor him. You know, I love the story of Eric Liddell, one of my heroes of the faith. Comes from this, well, I was born in Eltham, South London. And Eric Liddell went to Eltham College, and so I read a biography. It's called For the Glory. I read a biography over the summer, and just the integrity of the man and how he stood for Christ in the face of opposition, in the face of the, you know, royalty was telling him he needed to compete on a Sunday. Whatever your views, whether you're Sabbatarian or not, the point is he did it to honor God, and those who honor God, God will honor.
Did you feel the pleasure of God when you played soccer?
Somewhat, football? Yeah. I can relate to that. I can relate to that because, you know, when you train and hours, and then it comes together in a moment on the field and you just hit that sweet spot, there is a pleasure that you feel. If you're a Christian, yeah, there is a pleasure that you feel. If you're playing for God, it's like an echo of the pleasure of God back in the beauty of, you know, the sport you're playing. So,
amen. Yeah. Megan. The paparazzi.
Yeah. See, bear in mind, I'm not David Beckham, okay? There's levels here, okay? So there were, yeah, no, my kids, it was okay. The village in which we lived, we knew quite a lot of families there. So when they went to school, it was fairly ordinary for them, fairly ordinary. I mean, you know, some people obviously would, you know, speak to them about, oh, your dad played this and that. But then I retired from playing before my son went to high school. I was retired. Then I was doing sort of TV work. So I think, we try to ground them in the Lord, in biblical teaching, about humility and what really is important in life, and that we were just ordinary people, just like, and so that we had friends with amongst the school friends. They weren't Christians, but we had friends, and so we weren't trying to make ourselves different. I think there was a perception when our kids first started, we didn't homeschool. Homeschooling, by the way, isn't massive in the UK. It's getting a bit more, but the first time I really experienced it going to Canada. Anyway, that's aside. They went to a public school, and so. I think people thought, oh, wow, you know, what's going on at the Peacock household? You know, is it like big parties and, you know, the celebrity lifestyle? And, of course, when they got to know us, we're just regular folks just like them. I think that just helped with our kids in the school as well. So we helped protect them maybe in that way, as well as teaching them the Bible.
Good. Alex, and then Taboha.
Yes. Yeah, there were a few. And I actually hosted a London Christian footballer's Bible study for several years when I was at Chelsea. There's an organization called Christians in Sport UK. They're theologically sound, reformed in their theology, and they would go around and help support Christian sports people all over the country. I had someone help with Bible teaching and that. And so there were a few that I knew of and that would keep in touch with, but not many. When I worked for the BBC, I asked if I could do a documentary on Christians in football. So I put it to the bosses of the BBC, and they wouldn't let me because it needed to be PC, yeah? But they did let me do one on religion in sport. So I got two or three Christian players, and then I had to include a Muslim player and a Jewish player. And I went around and did the interviews, and it went out live. It went out, it was recorded, and then it went out.
Would that be on YouTube now?
It would be, yeah, it might be on YouTube. Yeah, I think it might be
religion
on YouTube.
In sport.
Yeah, yeah, Peacock. Something like that. Yeah. And the Christian witness stood out the strongest, which I was praying for. You know, it was very strong, and tons of people emailed the BBC about it. Christian families saying that it was a real strong witness and very encouraging to their family.
That's great. Taboha?
Yeah.
Yeah, local church.
Yeah, the local church. You know, the local church is very key, and I think sometimes you always wish you knew what you know now when you were, 18, 19. And I was in a local church, they did support me. We used to host a small group fellowship group at our house, so we had a core group of Christian friends within the church as well that we would regularly meet with, so that was good. Obviously, on a Sunday, I would be in church, and so I had a core of Christian friends that would support us, and we would support in the church, fellowship on a Sunday, and then really, when professional football, you know, some people say to me, oh, did you ever see your family? I say, I saw my family so much. My brother-in-law, who worked in the city in London, didn't see his kids till the weekend because he's working till 10 at night. But I was done practice at 2:30 in the afternoon, and I used to get home to pick up my kids. So there was time there in the week where I could actually have a lot of time with my family and then other Christian friends. I would say now, and this is a tricky one, you know, Sunday football. Now, when I played, it was just starting to come in, Sunday matches, live games, and it was more of a rarity that I would have to do that. And if I did, maybe there was an evening service I could still get to. But now, and especially if you're at the big clubs, you're playing so many Sundays. I wonder how they can, if you're a Christian, how you could be in a local church and part of it. I also speak to a lot of parents, you know, in Canada, hockey's God, yeah? And, you know, the kids get to a certain stage and then it becomes Sundays, and then you start seeing people go AWOL from church because of the sport. And so sport is, I know I've digressed slightly, but it still impinges on the local church, and being the importance of being part of a local church is crucial. And if you've got a child that's promising to be a professional athlete, but they might have to be involved in Sunday sport, boy, then you have a dilemma. You're going to follow hard after God, or you're going after sport. Again, those who honor God, he will honor.
Amen. All right, last one or two questions. Hata?
Yeah, okay. Are you talking about being an elder in the church, or just, you know, doing some... Yeah, well, I mean, obviously, you know, I would help, I would lead Bible studies, so I would do what I could do when if I was away for an away match and I had to play in the away match. I couldn't lead the Bible study because obviously that was my job. You know, I wasn't employed by the church to do that. But I tried to lead in the church, and I would do evangelistic speaking as much as I could, because of the platform of being a footballer, a lot of youth groups would ask me to come and speak, or churches, to give a kind of gospel testimony, and so I would take those opportunities as I could as well, because it was unique.
All right, last two here. We'll be as quick as we can, and I wanted to let you go at 5. Thanks, Warren.
Okay, so doing the media work was like a second dream career. I mean, another one would be coaching, I guess, being a head coach. But media was, and it was going really well for me, better than I could have expected. And then the Lord powerfully called me to ministry in around about 2005, 2006, reading the Word of God in the pastoral epistles, where Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word for the futurist Christianity, you know, in these dark days. And I was convicted about I just had this burning inside. Maybe I should be doing this. And I'd done evangelistic speaking, but I hadn't preached. Okay? So I didn't even know if I could preach. You're going to say I still can't, aren't you? Yeah. So I'm reading, I'm burning. Okay, what do I do? But this is subjective. I could be fooling myself. So I asked the leadership, what do you think? And they said, well, we see certain things. We'll give you some opportunities to preach. And so I'm doing the media stuff, but then I'm actually preaching as well. And then I started to do some Old Testament, New Testament studies just at Cambridge University. And then once I started studying, I knew I'm going to give it up and take a period of time to do some seminary studies and see if the Lord would you know, push me into pastoral ministry. Talked it through with my... So that's an internal call, externally affirmed. The church saying, yes, no, this could be, and then taking some time to study. All those things combined, then I'm convinced I'm going to give it up. I talked with my wife. She was in agreement with me. And then the question was, do I do it in England? There are some good seminaries in England. Do I think about coming away for a while? The big thing for me was getting away from the public limelight to anonymity, sort of almost pursuing anonymity so that people would hear me just for what I could say from the Word of God. And then maybe coming back. And we'd been going to Canada for a little while. We knew the area, and that's how we ended up there. So the decision was made, and then the BBC, I told the head of sport at BBC, and my last show was at the European Championships on TV for the BBC, and he said, you've got to say something to the public. I'll give you a minute to tell them why you're leaving and you won't be there next season. So I had a minute to tell the public why I was leaving this second dream job to do ministry studies in the mountains in Canada and try and not look like a religious nutcase. I told them, got actually quite a good response from the public, but my phone just rang off the hook. The press were interested because, like, why would you do that? You know, it's like, yeah, just be a Christian, but be here. Be here and do it. You know, some people said to me, why don't you just stay on the media? You could be a famous Christian and get lots of opportunities, and then people will get saved. This was after an evangelistic event I did. And I said, well, why aren't you saved then? because I've just told you the gospel, and you know, it's not being famous that saves people. It's Christ that saves people through the gospel of Christ preached. And yet, I've said, you know, playing football was just great and a great thrill. Being on the BBC was a great honor, great thrill. But preaching the gospel is the greatest honor. Being a pastor is the greatest privilege. You know, you're dealing with people's souls when you preach. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity. I've played in front of 100,000 people in a stadium, and I'm more nervous when I get up to preach the word of God if it's in front of 10, 15, 20 people or 100 people, because it's, you know, it's a great privilege. So I some people think, oh, you've given up all that, and I think I really haven't given up what you think I've given up, because there's a greater glory. And that's really, I suppose, my ethos is I'm just trying to point people to the greater glory that is Jesus Christ.
Amen. What a powerful testimony. Our hardworking sound man gets the final question.
Yeah. Well, you train up a child in the way he should go, and, you know, but you don't convert them. That's what parents need to know. Train up a child in the way he should go, but make sure you're going in that direction in the first place, parents. Because if you're not doing it, that's not good. By the Lord's grace, He saved my kids, and you know, my relationships, and they're adults now. So there's this kind of counselling that's going on, that's different to when they were little and under my authority. But it is still the same message, you know. Do all that you do for the glory of God, okay? And one of the key things that helps them in this is staying rooted in the local church and making sure that they develop a vibrant and healthy communion with God through word and prayer. You know, oh yeah, people talk about doing the devotions, and yeah, I did my devotion. That, no, like, you communing with God through the word and prayer, because you will grow as a Christian, and you will gain joy in this life in as much as you grow in that area. That's where the flame is fanned into life. And so that's the best advice that I give my children, in amongst all of any wisdom that I can drop in there. And, you know, my son's got opened his own business now. He runs a gym, and my daughter's going into her fourth year of university. Those same principles apply to both of them. Same to my son in marriage, my daughter going into engagement. Seek the word of God for what he would have, what his will is for you in your particular stage of life, different from a single person to a married person. There's different things in there, but the word is authoritative, but it's also sufficient for all that we need in life.
Amen. Thank you so much for your time with us. Super encouraging. Can you close in prayer for us?
Sure.
Thanks.
Father, we give you praise and thanks for who you are. Thank you that you are a holy God who has seen fit to save sinners such as us through the sacrifice of your own dear Son. Thank you that the Holy Spirit brought us to life, gave us eyes to see, and sealed us to Christ himself and indwells us. Thank you for this conference, for Resolution, for what it stands for the preachers who have proclaimed this glorious gospel even so far. Thank you for Tim and for his vision, and for all the people who have contributed to making this work. And I pray, even as we continue into tonight, and you would, that you uphold Vodi as he speaks, and throughout tomorrow, that you would do more even than we can imagine through the word preached and the prayers of the saints. Lord, we seek a reformation. We seek revival, not for the sake of it, but for your glory, and that we may enjoy Christ even more. We want more of Christ, Lord. Have mercy upon us, even sinners as we are. We repent of our sin, and we turn back to you, and we ask you pour out mercy upon us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.